This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, I want to look at about four verses this evening. And we want to begin by looking at verse 6 of Revelation 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the tremendous promises that you have given to us in this book. Help us to see that these are being fulfilled even in the day in which we live. Lord, help us to see the urgency of the hour and sharing with others the hope that we have in Jesus and to long for His return. Lord, speak to us through Your Word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these few verses this evening out of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you may remember that we've heard the same thing before in Revelation. And as one author put it, he said, in here lies the testimony of angels of God the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of John himself, to the validity and the genuineness of this prophecy and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. This is true. And you know, as you listen to the world talk, and all you have to do, like I said, is turn on talk radio and you hear the world talking, they have no clue. They look around and they see all of these things, and what they do, their solution is to allow their enemy in. And really, if you stop and think about it, that's the way that much of the world is. When the unbeliever, he allows the spiritual enemy into his life, and Satan comes giving them all kinds of lies and deceptions, and they think they know so much, and they are really going to their own spiritual demise and ultimate spiritual death. We have been given a prophecy of hope. And not only a prophecy, but the reality of those prophecies is beginning to become true. Now, it's interesting that the Lord had John open the book of Revelation with some of these same things. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, the book of Revelation is not the revelations, it's the revelation. Singular, and it's of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ given to John to show the reality of what Jesus' purpose is and how he's going to fulfill that purpose and the events that will occur as that fulfillment comes about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And we see in 22 that the angel again appears to John to reinforce these very things that he began this message to John with. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. And that's one thing that you see emphasized throughout the book of Revelation as we've looked at it, is the urgency that is given to this message. We're not just to put it on the shelf and forget about it, but rather it should give us a real urgency in our life, even as has been shared this evening during our prayer time, that we would have a burden for the lost, that God would give us opportunities to share, and when we have those proddings in our spirit that we need to share with someone, we should need to share with them. You know, if you stop to think that we can't go to the Middle East, we can't go to Saudi Arabia, we can't go to Yemen, we can't go to Syria, we can't go to Iraq, But guess what? Many of those people are coming here. And we can have the opportunity, even as Toby did with this young man, and share with him the gospel. Share with those people the gospel. And share with them the reality of the fact that Jesus is God and He's coming again. Now, I want us to show the comparisons of the prologue, chapter 1, with the epilogue, which is chapter 22. The prologue introduces a topic. The epilogue summarizes that same topic. And there are a lot of, as I've mentioned, similarities that we find in them. And those similarities are given in for emphasis. There are things that we are to see are very important, not only in our understanding of the book of Revelation, but also in how we are going to respond to following the book of Revelation and the teachings therein. First of all, I want you to see that this message comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. We find that in chapter 1, verse 1, which we just read, and also in chapter 22, verse 6, which we just read. This is a message that God has given to us, and specifically we may know the events that will occur before Jesus returns. And it's been given and it's not been concealed, but rather it has been revealed, and that's why the term revelation is given. The events that deal with Jesus and His whole purpose are revealed to us, and they come from God Himself. The second thing, this tells us of things that must shortly come to pass. We just read that in Revelation chapter 1 and also in 22 verse 6. These things are not a long ways off. Now, you may say, well, this was written over 1900 years ago and that's a long time. Well, in human time, it's a long time. But in God's time, it's a very short time. The Bible tells us that the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day to God. God stands outside of time and He looks down upon time. We're held captive to time. I don't know about you, but you get up in the morning, you look at the clock. What time is it? Then you go to work and you're working during the day, or you may be working around the house, or you may have to go to school and you're looking at the clock and I'm running out of time. I got all these things to do and I'm running out of time. And time is a big capture that captures us. And we're held by time. We look at our lives. I look at my life and I don't believe I'm as old as I am, because I look back and I think, wow, those years went so fast. I thought that when I was young and a teenager, I thought I'll never be as old as I am today, but I am. And it's gone very quickly. And I'm sure those of you who are up in your years a little bit like me, you think the same thing. And those of you who are young say, oh, I don't have to worry, it'll never come. It comes very fast. You see, time is something that is deceptive to us, but God has got total control of it because He created it and He is outside of it. And so we see that it tells us that it must come very shortly. Now, if we believe that it's very shortly, and He said that 1900 years ago, and He also gave us the prophecies that deal with the second coming of Christ, and you pick up the newspaper and you see these events beginning to happen, we need to understand it is very short. It's not going to be that long, and these events will be coming to their final culmination, and Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so we need to understand that. And that is an emphasis of this book, that we need to have an urgency about us because of the reality of Christ's coming, and that it's coming very soon. The third thing, it signifies that this was told by an angel to John. And that is said in chapter 1, and it's also again reemphasized in more than one verse in chapter 22. It's in verses 6, 8, and 16 in chapter 22, and it's again in verse 1. And the Lord sent an angel, a messenger, unto John. We know that God has spoken at other times with important messages by angels. He sent an angel to the father of John the Baptist. He sent an angel to Mary to tell her of the fact that she was going to bear Jesus. We see that at other important, he sent an angel to Daniel to reveal him to him many of the same things that he revealed to John, and specifically dealing with how those events would specifically touch the nation of Israel and draw Israel back to the Lord. And so we see that angels are a means by which God has dealt with people when it's dealt with dealing with specific events that are very important, especially in Christ's dealing with man. So we see that an angel is the one that brought this message to John. Next, it was given to John to write to us. And it says here in that in chapter 1, verse 1, it also says it in chapter 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, he wrote them down. And so we see that he was given to write them down, to record them. God didn't want John just to have this for himself. It was to be given to all believers throughout all the church age. And not only that, that we in turn could share this message with others, that Jesus had revealed to us his purpose in coming. And so we see that John wrote it down. The next thing, promises of a blessing to all who read this book. That's found in chapter 1, verse 3. We read that a little bit earlier. Also in 22, verse 7, and he says, where Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." There's a special blessing, but it doesn't deal with just hearing. You see, the Lord isn't concerned with us just hearing. The Pharisees, when Jesus came, they heard him all the time. The problem was the hearing never equated into related to them in such a manner that it became part of their lives, that it became action in their life. You see, the Lord wants us not only to hear this word, but allow this word, when we hear it, to cause us to act in a specific manner. What is that action? He told us that in the beginning, chapters 2 and 3, where he dealt with the churches, and he warned the warnings and the commendations and the condemnations and the exhortations that he's given to the churches on things they were to do. We weren't just to sit around. We weren't to be deceived. We're not to just allow Satan to dupe us, but rather we are to be actively involved in proclaiming God's word and bringing honor and glory to him with our lives. And that is to be done and enhanced as we hear and understand this message. The next thing we see is that this whole book revolves around one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And it says here that in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 22, and we didn't read this evening, but we'll get to that next week, in verses 16 and 20. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who put history into motion. It says by Jesus the whole world was created, and all the things that we know were created by Christ. It says that in the scriptures. And by Jesus all things will come to an end, all things will be judged. And the scriptures tell us that all things in the end will be put under his feet, and he shall rule and reign over all things. And so we see that everything that is contained within this book, as well as from Genesis through the end of Revelation, deal with Jesus Christ. And so that is evident, and it's emphasized both in the first and the last chapter, both in the prelude and the epilogue of this book. Then you see the next thing. It reveals his glorious titles. It talks about who Christ is. And we find that in chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Just turn back to that. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, and Jesus said, or it says about Jesus, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, secondly, the first begotten of the dead, thirdly, the prince of the kings of the earth," and then we go to chapter 6, "And he hath made us kings and priests." He's the one who has authority to give us positions and responsibilities unto God and his Father. And so he says that he is worthy of the glory and praise forever and ever. In chapter 22, again, we didn't look at this, read these this week, but just to go quickly down there to to verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then in the first and the last, and in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things of the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. These again speak of characteristics and who Christ is, titles and characteristics of Jesus. The next thing that are spoken of in both the prelude and the epilogue, it speaks of his imminent return. Jesus isn't going to come millions of years from now, but we need to expect him at any moment. And as we read this book of Revelation, we see an amazing thing. It talks about the fact that he's going to be there to gather his church. The church isn't spoken of after chapter 3. Once you get into chapter 4, it deals with the nation of Israel. It deals with the world in the last days. It deals with the Antichrist. But the church is not spoken of again. We know from Paul's writings in Thessalonians that the Lord comes and gathers his church unto himself. And this is the beginning of the last 7 years. We go to the book of Daniel and we see that this talks about that as well. And so the Bible speaks of the fact that he could come at any time for his church. As many of the speakers that we've gone to, we've gone up to Canada for 22 of their 25 years. They've had the conference up there. And many of the speakers have emphasized the same thing over and over again. There is nothing left to happen that would prevent Jesus from gathering his church, the bride, unto himself and putting the last events of history into place. And as we see things unfold, everything appears to be leaning to that. So his return is imminent. And once the church is gone, is a very short period of time, and all things will come to an end. So we see that the prelude and the epilogue have a lot of similarities because they're emphasizing the same thing. And God wants us to grasp those things from this book. There are four truths given in the verses that we read about this evening in the 22nd chapter of Revelation that I want to just emphasize this evening. Four truths about Revelation. The first is found in verse 6. It says its veracity, that is, the fact that this is true. These words are faithful and true. They are faithful and true. Veracity means that you can absolutely count on it. There's no doubt about it. And this has, the veracity of this is that it's faithful and true. What does it mean by faithful? Faithful is a sense of its accuracy, reliability, and trustworthiness. That means that this book is reliable, it's trustworthy, and it's accurate. One of the things that's amazing, David Hocking, who spends a lot of time talking to rabbis, and he also, it's amazing, he gets to go to speak at some synagogues out in California, and they allow him to talk about Jesus at the synagogues. That's amazing. Because usually Jews don't want to hear anything about Jesus. But they know how much David loves Israel, and they also know how much he knows about the Bible. And in talking to some of the rabbis, he has discovered that the book of Revelation is the only book in the New Testament that they will allow their people to read. And why is that? Because there are more quotes out of the old, what we refer to as the Old Testament in the book of Revelation, than any other book in the New Testament. It is filled with quotes out of the prophets, quotes out of the writings, quotes out of the law. It is filled with all kinds of Old Testament quotes and prophecies. And so they allow their book to allow their people to read it, which is amazing, because what does it reveal? It reveals that Jesus is Messiah. But, so we can pray for those Jewish people who would be allowed to read this book, that their eyes would be open. It is faithful. It has a sense of accuracy, reliability, and trustworthiness. It is true. What does true mean? It is whole. There is the whole truth. There is no error in it. One of the things that is very disturbing to me is people talk about religious beliefs and systems as if they know them and they've never read any of their books. And they also don't know anything about them. Like right now, there's a lot of people talking about Islam. Oh, isn't Islam just a wonderful religion? Oh, it's a peaceful religion. Isn't it just so amazing? These people are so dedicated to the religion, and it's such a great thing. And then you've got these men and these women who are they've just become so extreme, and they are the radicals, but they're nothing like what the religion is, and they don't know anything about it. Islam, these people, the ones that they call radical, are the people that are living out literally what the Quran teaches. But most people don't even know what the Quran teaches. Unfortunately, most people don't know what the Bible teaches. And if you go to the Quran, if one studied the Quran and looked at it, it is filled with errors. It is filled with contradictions. One place, Muhammad says you're supposed to honor the people of the book. And the next place, he tells them you're supposed to kill the people of the book. Well, how can you honor them and kill them at the same time? You're supposed to... It is a number of contradictions that are in the book. You can't have truth when you've got two things that are opposite being presented as truth. The Bible doesn't do that. It's consistent, it's true, and you will find no inconsistencies when you read the Bible. And the amazing thing is, one of the things that has brought some Muslims to faith is when they read the scriptures. And they say it's so different from the Quran. It's like the opposite of what the Quran says. The Quran tells us to kill our enemies. The Bible says to love your enemies. It's so amazing. And they look at it, and this is what the truth of God's Word does. And so it's absolutely true. There is no error in it. And also, it's never to be reduced, this book isn't to be reduced to just allegory and symbols. And that's what many people who claim to be Bible scholars today have just reduced this to allegories and symbols and say it's not reality, it's never going to really happen, it's not the events that are going to really occur, and they have destroyed this book by reducing it to allegories and symbols. They're not to do that. It's true. And for example, just shared with you before, the young man attended church here for a little while and did not want to believe in hell. And he would not believe in hell. And I'd take him to this book and I'd show him in Revelation where it talked about the lake of fire and that the Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist were cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And then it also said that those who were unbelievers and didn't believe in Jesus would be cast into the lake of fire. And it said eternity, where it talked about the fact that they would be burned forever. And he said, no, no, it means annihilation. Because God would be... God couldn't do that to anyone. What he had done is he had taken this and he had turned it into allegory. He said, well, that really doesn't mean what it says. I'm going to allegorize it away so that it'll satisfy what I want to believe about God instead of what God says about himself. And he would not change. What ended up happening is he ended up going to a church that is cultic in its teachings so he could find somewhere where they would teach these things as truth. And so he could have his conscience salved instead of believing the Word of God. This is never to be reduced to allegory or symbols. The second thing, verified, it was this book verified that it was from the Lord God of the holy prophets who sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly come to pass. This book verified that God sent this word to John to verify the things of what shortly come to pass. This is not an improbable mystery, and this is not John's imagination. This is true events that will happen. It does describe future events, and it can be properly understood by those taught by the Holy Spirit. This isn't some esoteric book that, oh, you have to have special knowledge to understand this. This isn't something that the Gnostics and the mystics only can tell you about, but rather anybody who's got God's Spirit within them, opening up their understanding, can see these events. And like I said, all one has to do when you read about the things that are happening and what God foretold would happen in the last days, as many days pick up the newspaper and you see the very things that he's talking about happening and aligning themselves. Are we closer to a one-world government, one-world economy, one-world religion today than we were 20 years ago? Yes, and you see it all the time. World leaders, are there wars and rumors of wars like they've never been before? And really it's talking about ethnos against ethnos. It's talking about ethnic struggles. Are we seeing more of that? Yes, we are. Look at the whole Middle East situation. And you go down the list and it's all there. And so we see that this is real and doesn't have to be interpreted by someone with special knowledge. Thirdly, the angel affirmed Christ's imminent return. We talked about that before in verse 7. Imminent, it's talking about the word quickly. Quickly means soon. It means soon. And also when it talks about the fact that when Paul refers to when Jesus will come for the church, it's a nanosecond is the amount of time when Jesus calls a church, raptures the church. It's faster than that. You're here and you're gone. You're in His presence. But the whole event is coming quickly. That is soon. Secondly, the imminent return is according to God's reckoning of time and not man's. And we talked about that earlier, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that again, but you can think about that again. The context indicates that Christ is speaking of the rapture when he's talking about coming quickly here, and is coming for the church rather than his second coming where he comes to judge the quick and the dead. That is, these are separate events. And the book of Revelation reveals that they're separate events. It talks about them in that terms. The rapture is sudden without warning. Those who are not ready will be left behind to enter into the tribulation. And you're going to have many people, sad to say, that think they are Christians. They use the term Christian, but as Dave Hunt said, I wish they wouldn't use that term, because why should they steal the title that is mine when they don't mean it and they don't understand it and they don't want it? But yet they call themselves Christians, but they don't want to live by the Bible, they don't follow Jesus Christ, and they're not His. And so why should they use that term? But they do. But many of them will be sadly left behind, because Jesus will come for His true bride and the true believer. The fourth thing we see is that affirmed Christ promised a special blessing to all who read and heed the words of this prophecy. It's not just enough to read it, but you need to heed it. In other words, you need to understand and really believe that this is true and begin to apply this to your life. Do you have an urgency to prepare for the coming of Christ and to warn others that they need to prepare? And he says, those who exalt Christ through heeding and keeping the words of the book will find some interesting things happen in their life. They have inner peace. They don't worry about the events that are going on. One of the things you hear a lot of people worrying about, terrorists and ISIS, and it's something to be alarmed about. It's something to be concerned about. We shouldn't be foolish. But on the other hand, we don't have to be afraid. And we can have an inner peace as a believer in Christ. Why? Because we know what the outcome. We know how the book ends. We know that Jesus is coming. We know the Lord's in control. We know that Satan doesn't win. And so we have an inner peace. We have happiness and joy in our lives. And above all, we have spiritual contentment, because we know where we're going. And we know who we are. The word keep in this regard means to guard, watch over, protect, observe, pray, with the intention to heed or to do. And so in other words, we're to keep, that is guard, watch over, protect, observe, pay attention, and heed the words of Jesus. And do we guard these words? Do we watch over these words? Do we believe these words? And do we heed what they're saying? Not for defending or speculating about times and when Jesus could return, but for keeping the words of this book and applying this with the urgency that we have in living our lives in a godly fashion and sharing the gospel of Christ with others. And finally, the last thing that we see in the verses we read tonight is that John fell down to worship at the feet of this angel, a messenger. And the angel told him, "Do not. I'm a fellow servant. Don't worship me." What does he say? Worship God. Worship God. And we are called to worship God. And so we see that Christ is to be worshipped. We find that in verses 8 and 9. And then also see the same in chapter 19, verse 10. We won't go back there and look, but you can go back and look at it tonight. It talks about worshiping the Lord there as well. We are to focus on the content of this message, not the messenger. We're not to focus on the angel, but we're to focus on what the angel said. And what did he say? He was speaking about Jesus, revealing Jesus, and our worship is to be directed to the content of this message, which is Christ. And so our worship is to be directed towards Jesus. We are to worship God and God alone and no other. We are not to worship a messenger. We're not to worship a man. One of the sad things you see in the church is oftentimes people begin to be men followers. And they have a pastor, a certain pastor, or a certain preacher, or a certain evangelist, and they begin to follow him instead of God. I've seen people that literally they would just about worship their quote pastor. You've got men right now in our nation. You've got one man. He's got the largest church in the United States. He never teaches expositorily. As a matter of fact, very seldom, if ever, teaches out of God's Word. He does a lot of psychological teaching. He does a lot of storytelling. But people worship him. They say, "What a great man. What a great expounder. What a great teacher. What a great pastor." And they're worshiping the man and they're forgetting about the content of God's Word and they have forgotten to worship God. We are never to worship a messenger, but rather we are to worship, look at the content of the Word, and our worship is to be focused towards the Lord. This book is open to all those who will read it. We find that in verse 10. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So in other words, he's telling him, these events are coming, and don't seal it. Turn back to Daniel. And it's interesting, when you go back to Daniel, Daniel was given his prophecy a long time before John was given his. And Daniel was told something a little different than what John was told. If you turn to Daniel chapter 12. And so if you go to Daniel chapter 12, verses 4, and then also verse 9. Verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end." Now, Daniel was given a certain amount of revelation, but he wasn't given it all. And he was told to seal up some of the things that God had revealed to them. I believe that the Lord showed Daniel everything that John saw, dealing with the fact that Jesus was going to come. He was going to come and establish his kingdom. He was going to come and judge the quick and the dead, the great white throne. I believe Daniel saw it all. But Daniel was told not to report all of that, not to write all of that, but to seal up some of it because the end had not yet come. John, on the other hand, was said, show it all. Tell it all why the end is here. In other words, we're there. And as every day we live, we're one day closer to all these events being fulfilled. And if John was told to show it because the end was near, and God's time is not man's time, we are drawing very close to the end. So, we need to look at this and see that the prologue and the epilogue, the beginning of this book and the end of the book, have emphasized the same things, and it all emphasizes and focuses on Jesus and His message to us, the urgency of this message, the importance of this message, the fact that we heed this message, and that we apply this message to our life, and we believe in its veracity or truth. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the truths of Your Word that have been shown to us this evening out of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And may we heed the words that You said, "Behold, I come quickly."